temptation of jumping from the pinnacle of the temple, so I'm glad I used the stairs. Well, a Merry Christmas to you all. It's good to be with you here in your new place of worship. Good to be back here with the saints of Grace Life Dallas. I will speak about the coming of our Savior, so I would invite you back to where was read earlier in Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, I'll read a smaller portion of this. Start with verse 46. Thank you very much. Thank you, brother. Luke 1, 46 through verse 55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Now notice in her words, this is all from within her. It's not external. It's from within, from the heart, and from her spirit. "For he has regarded the lowly state of his handmaiden." His maidservant. "For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." That means every generation since the beginning until now. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, but the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." That is Mary's song, which is a prayer and a praise to the great God, who will, in a few months, produce in her body the Savior of the world. Well, let's pray again together. Our gracious God, we bow before you this afternoon in our hearts. And we are here to worship Christ the Lord, who came in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born under the law. Lord Jesus, that you might redeem us from the curse of the law, because you made a curse for us. But Lord, first you had to come and become one of us. First you came to this earth in the fullness of time. And as God the Son, the Divine Son, took up residence, the miracle of miracles, the mystery of godliness, that you were planted as a seed in the womb of a young woman to take upon yourself our nature, to receive a human body, that you might become Jesus of Nazareth. And then in months following, Joseph and Mary would make that journey to Bethlehem, not just because of a human census, but to fulfill prophecy, the prophecy of Micah, that from Bethlehem a Savior would be revealed. So this afternoon, Lord, make this a wonder to our hearts, that we might celebrate, that we might worship Christ, our, not a newborn king now, but a reigning king who has died and risen and is alive. Blessed be your name, Lord, together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remember, I wrote down a note to remind you this part of the message, but in about a month, around January 15th, registration will begin for the fellowship conference in Denton. We hope you'll all come. So you can look for that on I'll Be Honest, and I'm sure Pastor Phil will remind you. So we welcome you to come again, God willing, this next April. The wonder of His birth, that's what I want to speak on. And I borrow the title from the hymn, Isaac Watts' hymn, Joy to the World, which the fourth stanza says, you sing the wonders of His love, the wonders of His love, the wonders of His love. Well, the entire context of Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2 are given to the first coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So this afternoon I'm speaking on the wonder of His birth. You know, everything about the Christian faith really is a wonder. Everything. And we should view it that way. Especially the full wonder of the fact that God became a man by a virgin having a baby. It ought to still strike us as astounding. And that baby of man walked and lived on this filthy, evil earth for over three decades as the God-man, to die for the very world of men that He created. He was born to die. The wonder of it all, that God would choose to rescue fallen men and women like us, that Christ would come at all, is really a wonder. And we ought to always be amazed by it. You know, this became real to me. My first meaningful Christmas in 1973. I had been a Christian for 5 months. And the reality of Christ was so fresh and real to me that fall, as I approached the holiday season. Thanksgiving had always been my favorite holiday, and it kind of still is. The Christmas of December 1973 was the most moving time emotionally and spiritually for me that I can remember. It was that December that all the trappings and externals of Christmas kind of became secondary. Kind of became empty to me. The food, the Christmas tree, the Christmas parties, the gifts. None of it was the great reality for me now in my last year as a teenager. The only thing of Christmas past that remained were the hymns. Because before, they didn't mean much to me. You know, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, up to that point, meant no more to me than Jingle Bells. But now, they had become real to me. Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Now, the reality of the Lord had come was real to me. And it produced joy in me, the same place where Mary had it, because my spirit now was rejoicing in God, my Savior. And in my living room that Christmas Eve, I withdrew from family, and I went in our formal living room. It looked out on the front of the house on a winter's night in West Texas. And we had a big, big window out the living room. and the lights were off in the living room, and the light from the outside was coming in, and I sat in silence, and I just meditated, and I bowed my head, and tears filled my eyes. And the reality that Christ was real and He had come for me overwhelmed my emotions. And I sat and I worshiped Him. Well, this afternoon I want us to see the wonder again, all over again, in the reality of the birth of our Savior. A focusing on several realities. You know, there are some great aspects of His birth here I want us just to consider. And I'm not going to be long. I'm probably going to be fairly brief. I just want you to zero in with me. I want to mention three aspects of His birth that I want us to consider. And those three are what I would call, first, the dilemma of His birth. What's a dilemma? Think about it. What's a dilemma? The dilemma of His birth. Secondly, the drama of His birth. Some drama's bad, right? She's a drama queen. That's not what I'm talking about. The dilemma of His birth, the drama of His birth, and thirdly, the devotion surrounding His birth. All of these things should be real to us. First of all, the dilemma of His birth. What's a dilemma? It's kind of a big problem. It's got to be solved, or that maybe cannot be solved. And with the birth of Christ, it brings a human dilemma. How so? Well, here's how. I want you to think of three things that make His birth problematic. All right? Problematic, that is, to the natural man who's blind to spiritual reality. Or problematic to this fallen world, this fallen blind world that sees no glory in the Christ of Christmas. The first is the dilemma of what I call the prophetic improbability. The prophetic improbability. Now what do I mean by that? Well, think about what all has to happen for biblical prophecies to be fulfilled. Think of it like this. Just track with me on this. Let's think of a couple of examples. Let's say a man in the 3rd century writes in Hebrew that a man named Ludwig von Beethoven would be born 15 centuries later, will live into the 19th century, and will become one of the greatest composers of all time. What are the odds of a man writing that down to the T in the 3rd century? Or fast forward, if a man in 680 B.C. writes about two men in the future, 1,300 years in the future. The first guy is a man named Philip George. You ever heard of him? And that man writes in 680 B.C. that this man, Philip George, will be born in the 20th century. He'll live into the 21st century. He will become a man who deals with numbers and currency. They didn't have the word accountant back there, so he... This Philip George character will deal with currency, and his wife will be named Bobby, and he'll have 10 children. What's the odds? And then he writes about a second guy, Mac Tomlinson. He'll be born September 8th, 1953, and he'll have 6 children, 10 grandchildren by December 2022. And he will marry Linda, his childhood sweetheart from kindergarten. What are the odds of that guy writing about Phil and I hundreds of years later? Run the math out. What are the odds? Pretty slim, right? Well, apply that to Jesus Christ. How many messianic prophecies are there about Christ's first coming? Anybody know? There are 333. Prophecies about the first coming of Messiah. What are the odds of every one of those written by different men hundreds and thousands of years ago becoming fulfilled exactly to the T of how they were prophesied. Well, a computer guru once computerized that and asked the computer what the odds would be. You know what? He came out with a 1 with 97 zeros following it. Now, Mr. George, what is that number? 1 times 1 followed by 97 zeros. That are the odds. In other words, it's a mathematic impossibility that 333 prophecies about a man in the future could actually come to pass literally just like they were prophesied. That's the dilemma of the prophetic issue. The impossible dilemma. That cannot happen humanly. It cannot happen a man pulling that off. Man could never produce it. But every time, by the time Jesus' life was ended, every single prophecy happened exactly how and where and when the prophet said it happened. For instance, Isaiah 7:14, 700 years before Christ, Isaiah writes, a virgin, Isaiah 7:14, a virgin will conceive and bear a son. 700 years later, Luke 1, Gabriel comes to a virgin named Mary and tells her, Mary, you will have a child and his name shall be called Jesus. And she did. One more. Micah the prophet wrote in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, out of Bethlehem will come the one whose coming forth is from everlasting, a ruler. And hundreds of years later, in Bethlehem, the Son comes forth from Bethlehem and is laid in a manger, the future King of Israel. So, dilemma. What's a dilemma with man as far as the prophetic improbability? Is no problem to God, is it? Because everything about Christianity is supernatural and does not depend on the whims or intellect of fallen man. The prophetic improbability of man is a certainty with God because He supernaturally brings it to pass. The second dilemma, not only the prophetic improbability, the virgin birth impossibility. The virgin birth impossibility. The dilemma is this. A virgin cannot have a baby. Because a virgin can't get pregnant. Just like pigs can't fly, just like an eagle can't give birth to a fish, just like the wind cannot be controlled, just like up cannot be down and north can never be south. It's the same way with the virgin birth. It simply can't happen. It never happened in history before one, and it will never happen again after the one. When did it ever happen in human history before Jesus Christ? It did not, because it's a human physical impossibility. That's a dilemma that man cannot accomplish. Zacharias knew it when Elizabeth's womb was closed, didn't he? He knew it. The angel came to Zacharias and says, your wife Elizabeth will have a son. And Zach said, wait, there's a dilemma here. We're too old. Past time. And his unbelief made him deny it. So God shut his mouth for months. And he couldn't talk because of his unbelief. Then Scripture says, after those days, Elizabeth became pregnant. Dilemma solved. Because God is having his way. Because God is supernaturally at work. Mary faced the same dilemma, didn't she? An angel comes to her, Mary, you're going to have a child. you're highly favored, and you're going to have a child, and his son, a son, and his name will be called Jesus. And Mary said, Lord, there's one problem here. How can this be? The angel, what? The Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and that which is born in you will be holy, the very Son of God. What is impossible with man is what? Possible with God. What is utterly, totally, perfectly possible with God is the certainty that He will bring His Son into this world through the impossibility of a virgin birth. So the first dilemma is the fulfillment of prophecy, improbable. The second one is a virgin having a child, impossible. The third dilemma is what I would call the incarnation, incomprehensibility. That's a long word. What do I mean? What does incomprehensible mean? It doesn't mean impossible. It means beyond our ability to understand. Incomprehensibly, we can't take it in. We can't figure it out. We can't understand it. No matter how much we would look at it, it's beyond our mental capability of our brain to fully understand. Man could never and would never come up with the bright idea that God could be born as a human. It would not cross the mind of right-thinking people to come up with that creativity. In some situations, if you push this idea, you would get locked up in a mental institution and laughed at by the entire intellectual world. That God can become a human being. That God did become a human being. But listen, that is not human rationalism. That is not human reasoning. To believe this truth, that God became a man, takes a revelation, and you can only believe it by faith. You can only believe this by faith. No natural man will truly believe that God was incarnated in human form. Only God can make someone believe that God became man. That the divine nature, the incarnation is, the divine nature of the Son of God could be joined with, but not mixed with, a created human nature from Mary's body to make a human body and soul that would become the man, Christ Jesus. For the divine nature of God in the Son to be joined to perfectly in union with this created human body and soul. And then you have Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. That's the incarnation. Incomprehensibly, He was made man. This is the mystery of God. And Scripture calls it, Paul calls it, the great is the mystery of godliness. That God was manifested in the flesh, just like your flesh. Truly like you, humanly. Body, soul, emotions, mind, will, physical appetites, everything like you without a fallen human nature, but with a true human nature. The incarnation. What a wonder. This is no dilemma with God. That hundreds of prophecies could be perfectly fulfilled is a human dilemma, but not with God. That a virgin can actually conceive and be pregnant and have a son is a human dilemma, but not with God. That a human baby was God manifested in the flesh was a human dilemma, but not with God. All of these show us not a human dilemma, but show us the divine glory of God in Christ's coming, seen in the wonder of His birth, the wonder of revelation, the wonder of the supernatural, the wonder of the biblical revelation, deals with the human dilemma of doubt and unbelief, but not in biblical revelation. Beloved, Christians are those that believe this revelation clearly, firmly, and you would die as a Christian before you would deny the Christ of Scripture. You would die before you would renounce the faith that is once revealed, that God came in Christ to reconcile the world unto Himself. This wonder is in our hearts, and we must never lose the wonder that He came. So that's the dilemma, that God has solved the dilemma. But secondly, we also see not only the dilemma of His birth, but we also see the drama. And it is dramatic. Nothing like Hollywood drama. Nothing like a narcissist that is always bringing destructive drama into the family and it wrecks the family unity. Not human drama, meaning I'm talking about divine drama. I'm talking about what God does that is amazing and surprising and majestic and supernatural. That which comes and surprises us. That which causes awe and wonder that God does. And He reveals to us and He shows it to us. And He lets us experience it. The drama that is amazing and that lifts our hearts and our emotions. That shows the glory of God and that humbles us like Mary humbles herself when she says, He has regarded the lowly state of His handmaid. All of us should say before this God who sent His Son, He has regarded the lowly state of my soul and my condition. What would He think of me? Why would He have mercy on me? This is amazing love that caused my heart to be in awe and wonder. This drama that the divine Son would come for even me. This shows the glory of God and causes our heart to worship the drama of it, because God became an infant. I have a new granddaughter, 3 months, 4 months old. The wonder of just holding such a little one is always moving. But for Mary to have held God as an infant, while God the Son in His divine nature is still filling the universe. Augustine said, filling the world, He lies in a manger. That's dramatic. The song the hymn writer wrote says this, let all mortal flesh keep silent and with fear and trembling stand. Ponder nothing earthly minded. For with blessing in His hand, Christ our God to earth descended, our full homage to receive. This is true drama. The Christ drama that should fill us with wonder and worship always. There is glory in the unseen, truth of the meaning behind all the outward realities that are this month and this time of the year. That this Christ would ever come for people like us is a dramatic reality that should always blow our minds and fill our hearts with wonder, love, and praise. So not only the dilemma of His birth, not only the drama of His birth, finally, we also see the devotion that surrounds His birth. Where is this seen? We're seen in the text right in the life of Mary. Mary shows us the devotion that she had that we should have. We see it beginning again in verse 46. Her song, her praise is what we read, verses 46 through 55, called the Magnificat. Where do we see her faith? Well, first we see it in verse 38, in what Elizabeth said. No, what Mary said. After the angel's news, when he tells her what's going to happen, Mary says, "Behold, I am the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." First, we see her devotion here in her faith. What do I mean, a faith? Would any virgin who's not known a man, if an angel appeared and told her that she was going to have a baby, would any young woman believe it? Mary did. God gave her faith to believe the news. It was announced to her. Now Mary may have well been well versed in Old Testament Scripture. She could have known Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 14. She could have known those verses easily. She could have known Micah 5, 2. And when she's pregnant, ready to be delivered of that baby, and Joseph comes to her and says, "You know, we're going on a trip. Where are we going? Well, we've got to go up to Jerusalem because a census has been called. We have to be numbered. And because that's my tribe and lineage, we got to go." Where, Joseph? To Bethlehem. She could have thought, 9 months ago, I was told I'm going to have a child. What is Micah 5:2? It says, in Bethlehem. She could have thought that. The reality is, she believed God. She believed what God said to her. Faith is, regardless of the dilemma, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what your eyes see and your mind thinks or do not see, faith believes in the heart what God has said. And Mary's devotion is seen in that she believed. Elizabeth said about her, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary says, when the angel tells her the news, "Be it unto me according to your word." Her faith is seen in her devotion. Secondly, her obedience follows her faith. In verse 38, obedience is wrapped up in her statement, "Let this be to me according to your word." Okay, Lord, I'm willing to carry this child. I'm willing to face the ramifications, the implication. She knew she was going to be a virgin. She knew what was going to come. She's pregnant, and she's still a spouse, not fully married. This would have been scary. This would have been fearful. Thoughts were coming. Fears could have come. She accepted and obeyed the command of the Lord fully to be the one, to be the carrier a Messiah into this world. Her obedience shows her devotion to her God. It's a submissive act of obedience. All the rest of her earthly journey, as this baby becomes a boy and then a man and is manifest as Messiah, she, to her son Messiah, becomes an obedient disciple. And at his first miracle at Cana at the wedding, she says to others, whatever he says to you, do it. She's an obedient disciple all the way to the cross, through the resurrection, and then you find her in the upper room at Pentecost among those who will receive the Holy Spirit. Her devotion is seen in her obedience. Thirdly, it's seen in her joy. She says in verse 47, notice, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Her song is a song of joy. Joy to the world. Joy in her heart. And this day, brethren, there ought to be joy in your heart. Not because of the outward, but because of the inward reality of devotion to Him. Joy to the world. The Lord has come to you. Joy in Christ. Joy in Christ. The true believer should never lose his wonder and his joy about the one who came to rescue them. Mary rejoices in God her Savior. The final thing that shows her devotion is in verse 46. It's her worship. Worship. She said, My soul, my mind, my heart, my will, my emotions, my soul magnifies the Lord. My soul magnifies and exalts the Lord. And you read from verse 49 to the end of verse 55, it is all worship. It's a magnification of the great wonder of God and His works. It's a magnification, an exaltation of the might and awesome power of God. Just read it with me again. Verse 49. He who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy is on those who fear Him. He has shown strength with His arm. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. He puts down the mighty from their thrones. He exalts the lowly. He fills the hungry with good things. But the rich and the proud and the arrogant, He sends empty away. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. This is her soul magnifying the greatness of God. Mary sets the agenda in her devotion. Mary spreads the table for us. It is a wonder of His coming. It ought to give us a great high view of God. It's the glory of His arrival that should bring us back to such devotion, that produces devotion that sings from the heart, O come, let us adore Him. How does her song apply to you? Can you sing it? Can you pray it from the heart? It might do us good tonight, before we go to sleep, to bow alone in our bedroom and to sing this and to pray it in worship to Christ our King. Put your name in there. Put your praise in there. Put this song in your heart and through your vocal cords let it ring as a magnificent from your heart to the living God. The wonder of His love, the wonder of His birth, the wonder of such a Redeemer, the Savior of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Pray with me. Lord, I want to thank you again how when I was 19 years old, you reached down and pulled me out of the mud, the darkness, the blindness, the filth of sin. Gave me a new heart. You washed me and cleansed me. And that fall, the wonder, that winter, the wonder, the coming of the Savior filled me. Oh Lord, fill us with it again. That we would rejoice in God our Savior, who has done mighty things for us through this one who came and was made like us, made one of us, who was born, who lived for us, who died for us, and is alive today for us, and one day is coming for us. Lord, we say today, blessed be the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, and we pray in His name. Amen.